Well, welcome everybody to the Fisherman Ministries Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 16. And tonight we have Richard D. Utzer, Sr.
Hello, everybody.
We have Stephen H. Atherton.
Howdy, howdy.
We have Richard D. Utzer, Jr.
Hello, everybody.
We have Paul Muller.
Hello, everybody.
And myself, Charles C. Hawker. So once again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 16.
Why don't you go ahead and read verse 16, Charlie?
Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ.
Stop. Okay. So this, just so folks know, I mean, if you really went down it, it kind of followed from 13 through 15, this verse in which he was talking up above about, hey, who is it that's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, you know, that means, in other words, people aren't going to have a reason to harm you. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And he goes on down and he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, okay, verse 16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And your good conversation here is your conduct, your actions. Okay, we've been through many times how, you know, if preach everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, this thing about having a good conscience, though, I want to come back up here to a moment because I see many Christians who go in presumption thinking that the reason why people are coming against them or different things like that is because they're fulfilling that which Peter is commanding here, but it's not true. And if you ever really try to do this, you're going to find that whole part of having a good conscience actually sometimes is a struggle and a fight because you're hoping to God you're doing the right thing, but you're not certain. But it's important that you take the time as an individual in your daily walk, and especially when people are coming against you, that you go to the Lord for these things so that you can be clear in your conscience and have a good conscience, knowing that that which you have been doing is of God. And when you can do that, then you can stand in this in a right manner and also be ready to give men answer when they ask of you, why is it that you have this hope? And I just share that aspect of it with you because it's not an easy place to stand. Go ahead, Davey.
One thing I want to add to that, a perfect example of the presumptuousness of some of those people are the ones that are out here striking or, you know,
picketing at different places, stuff like that.
Picketing like that. The burial of soldiers and saying God killed them and all this kind of crap, you know. And
sure.
Those that picket and come against the abortion clinics, I mean, they do this and they relish in the fact that people come against them not realizing what they're doing is they're blaspheming the name of Christ.
Sure. And that's why I just tell you folks, you really need to, this is a place that you can't walk in this place unless and until you're continuously willing to walk being accountable to God for all that you do. And not presuming that you're always doing right, but you lift these matters up to him and let him sort out for you if you're getting off course, and you have to then be willing to receive the correction if you are. And that way you can stand with that good conscience in the midst of people coming against you, and you can stand in it without having to return evil for evil, but rather blessing, as we were reading about last week. And to be able to stand and not apologetically stand for serving the Lord, but standing in his victory without apology in giving answer. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, Jesus is obviously the best example of all, But in the, as far as the saints that we read about and in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is probably the best example we have of someone who did just this. You see it in his letters. You see it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles when the churches would come, the Jewish synagogue leaders and like would come against him. He had a clear conscience. He shook off the dust off his feet and he said, it's not worthy of you. I take it to the Gentiles. He could not have done that and God back him up in it if it was out of presumption. And so it's a very different place. And Davey, I don't know if you care to elaborate on the blaspheming part with respect to those who go out to the abortion clinics and these other things, but it might be helpful to folks if you care to.
Well, I can do it, or you can do it, or anyone can do it. It's obvious. I mean, if we're going forth showing Christ and presenting the love of Christ to others and preaching the gospel, where do we have time or room to go forth with all this other garbage? Because it makes people look at Christians and say, that's what Christ is all about. I don't want anything about it to do about it. I mean, there's not too big a step between them and the Muslims that go around killing people or doing terrorism just because people don't agree with them.
It's a good point. Well, and one of the things that was interesting is last week, if you remember, we were talking about, you know, let us eschew evil and do good and these different things. And one of the verses that kind of came to my mind in this vein, and I think it relates in part to what you're talking about, because really what you're talking about, when they go out and do these things, whether it be the abortion clinic or it be the ones going to the burials of soldiers and saying these things, what they're trying to do is impose their will on others. And that's one thing Christ never does. If he did, I mean, people go, well, how come all these bad things happen? And the thing is that God does not control man's will. He gave man a free will. He lets him exercise it. There are consequences to how man exercises it, but he lays what those are out. And if people choose to ignore those consequences and go through, well, what can I say? That's what they get. But part of that is eschew evil and do good, and you see come up here is, I remember, we've talked a lot about it, about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it actually says it over in there, Mark, beware the leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees. And the leaven of Herod is that leaven of government. And when you as Christians out here speak the leaven of Herod one to another and to others, you're speaking evil. When you speak that leaven of the Pharisees, that self-righteousness and hypocrisy unto others, you are speaking evil. And yet Christians do it all the time and call it good.
Amen.
So those are just a couple things. So, all right, well, when it talks, though, about they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, obviously that can come in the final day. When they go and have to give account to the Lord, and that shame can come then. Hopefully, for their sakes, it comes before that they can turn and receive Christ. And that's where you have to be ready to give answer to them when they ask, when they realize that they're the ones who've done wrong. And you can only do that when it's not about you, but it's actually about the Lord and loving them. So, why don't you pick up from there for verse 17, Charlie?
For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
All right. So, I mean, this whole thing up above is that, look, people suffer for doing wrong. What's good about that? Okay. And it's not saying if you do well, you're going to suffer for it. But if it be the will of God that that's what happens with you, you know, that is better than that you be suffering for having done wrong. Makes sense. And now he's going to go through and explain to us why we shouldn't be concerned, why that's the case. Go ahead, Charlie, from verse 18. Go ahead, Debbie.
I'm still stuck on this other thing.
Okay.
What would be a better witness to people as Christians when going to one of these funerals and cursing the people and telling them God hates them and God killed these soldiers and all of this, or if you did go, pray for those that have died and pray for those that are living, that God shows his love and his mercy toward them. What is going to bring somebody faster to want to believe the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which way do you think will lead people closer to believing?
Oh, well, clearly the latter of praying for them, that God would show his mercy unto them and the like. And it's also a prayer that God's far more likely to answer. But you can't, one of the things is, and I know you know this, David, you can't pray such a prayer as long as you're judging them in the sense of condemning them.
Right.
You know, you can only pray that kind of prayer when you actually would like to see people come to receive the same mercy and forgiveness and grace that you have received.
Well, I'm not speaking of praying in a sense of telling them they're not saved.
Sure.
To start with. Sure. But praying for them to have peace and the grace of God to be upon them and all without judgment. This is going to lead somebody to the Lord a lot faster than saying, oh, you know, God killed your kid because he's a soldier. And I mean, I don't even know where they come up with this crap, because all through the Bible, God set apart armies and he's got his own armies he's going to be fighting with. So, hello. It reminds me of that lady that come up to Neil Coleman back in PTL club and said, you're a security guard. And he said, yeah. And she says, well, why would a Christian organization need a security guard? And he said, well, I don't know. Why does God need angels to battle Satan in heaven?
Good answer.
I kind of looked straight at that and said, well, I guess you've got a point. Oh, we're all supposed to roll over, stick our feet up in the air, and say, kick us.
Nope, I hear you.
Just saying.
Amen. All right. So why don't you pick up from verse 18 then, Charlie?
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Stop. Okay. So verse 17 here, you know, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also hath suffered for sins. Right? I mean, isn't that what happened with Christ? The just for the unjust. He was the just. We are the unjust. Why did he do this? That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, which we know happened on that cross, but quickened by the Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God by which he was resurrected from the dead. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's referring to when he spent the 3 days in the belly of the earth, hell. And he started in the torment section, which is what it's talking about over here in verse 20, when it says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So, during that time, we know pretty much everybody who was on the face of the earth died, but Noah and those seven of his family who were with him on the ark. So Christ, when he went into hell and he went into the torment section and then went over to Abraham's bosom, preached as he went to those that were in the torment section. It was when he got up, isn't this what I told you I was going to do? And after all, from Adam all the way through to Enoch and Noah, the fact that he was going to come and take away the sins of the world had been told, but they rejected it. And it was the fulfillment of the promise to those who were in Abraham's bosom, who he then carried with him into heaven, as the Gospels record, where it talks about how he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and also spoke over in the Gospels about how when the earthquake occurred, the people saw the graves opened and people who had been dead walking in the streets of Jerusalem. That's referring to that resurrection that occurred there when he came up out of hell. And the other thing that's just noteworthy to me here, because everybody wants to think everybody's going to be saved, because everybody just loves this idea, in which case then that means I'm saved too. And if we just all go around and tell everybody, tell one another, you're saved, I'm saved, maybe we'll all believe it, but it doesn't make it true. And I say it to you from that perspective, because think of it. You know, when the flood of Noah came, the amount of people on this earth, I don't know, but that there were a lot of people on this earth seems pretty clear. And only 8 souls were saved from that judgment of God. And those 8 were saved because of the faith of one, Noah. And we saw the same type of thing with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, where the only ones who believed Moses, notwithstanding all the miracles and everything that did, were Joshua and Caleb. Those were the only 2 of that generation of young men who came out, who entered into the promised land because they believed. Everybody else he had to let die in the desert. So, I mean, look, these things, this security everybody has, and everybody thinks they're just great and everything, I can tell you, you go back to that good conscience before God we were talking about in verse 16, when you realize these things and you fear God, having that good conscience is a battle, because you want to know the truth. Lord, if I have done wrong, show me in a way that I can understand and have mercy on those I've done wrong to. But if I've done right, show me and strengthen me that I can stand in that which is right. And this is the way you walk your life. It's not a one-time thing, because you recognize the importance of these things. You guys got anything to add on that before we move on?
Not in the sense, Steve.
All right.
No.
Go ahead.
Sure Paul does.
That was not a very assertive no.
The only thing I would add is ouch.
All right, why don't you keep reading then there, Charlie?
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Okay. So, we just learned about Noah and them on the ark, and it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, it's interesting. We were talking there about the faith of Noah and how those other 7 souls on that boat were saved by his faith and their obedience to him. We also know that in the baptism of water, that we are baptized, we are translated out of this present darkness, that is our soul and spirit, out of this present darkness, which is our cursed flesh, and we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that is the body of Jesus Christ. All right? And we're saved by what Jesus did. Just like those other 7 souls were saved by what Noah did.
You basically have 2 principles at work, Steve.
Sure.
In the world today. You have the principle of Cain and Abel. Abel offered that which was pleasing to God. Sacrifice of the lambs. Today, the spirit of Abel in Christians offers Jesus as their sacrifice. The spirit of Cain offered that which was cursed, that is, the fruit of the ground. The spirit of Cain working in the world today offers our flesh and what we do in our flesh, as though by some reason or some miracle, it is no longer cursed. But all flesh has come from the ground. Therefore, it's cursed with a curse. Jesus being set apart because he was not born of Adam, he was born of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, the blood that was cursed down through Adam was not upon him. Therefore, he was found without a sin and then continued to live without sin his entire life on this planet in this body that he had. So therefore, when you offer those things that you do in the flesh as righteousness, God cannot receive them. They are cursed. Doesn't matter how good they are. Doesn't matter how helpful they are. It doesn't matter. It's cursed. Now, that does not mean we're not supposed to do good. God forbid. We should go forth and do good. But it is not that we do good to show our righteousness. It is that we do good to show our love of Christ. And that the righteousness that we depend on is that which comes down from heaven through Christ himself. It is the righteousness of God that Jesus gives us as our cloth, our clothing, until that day we go to be with him.
Amen. Well, that's what Paul was referring to over in Galatians when he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, or are you now made perfect in the flesh? And that's the element that happens in Christianity so commonly, where they turn from the offer of the sacrifice of Abel when we realize that we're sinners and in need of a Savior, and then we walk after the sacrifice of Cain as though now we are somehow better than other people and able of ourselves to do after our flesh that which is going to be pleasing to God. And I know, Debbie, one of the points that comes up in this is that when we as Christians operating in obedience to the Spirit of God do good unto anyone, whether it be a non-believer, whether it be a fellow believer, whomever it is, does not matter. The Spirit of God is going to work in and bear witness of that. And in his working in and bearing witness of that, it's going to lift people's sights unto Christ and testify of his goodness and that which he did. And so many things people do out here, they do. And we had a saying in the ministry here for many years, two people can do the same thing, and one it can be of God and one it can be of the, and not be of God. And I don't know. I mean, we're right here on a night in which there's this huge thing over there in South Africa. I don't know if you think it's worth bringing it up, but something I've been thinking about, and my wife's from South Africa, as you know, and Rick's wife is too, and Nelson Mandela is this great figure in which all the world is going to pay homage to and everything. And as I listen to it, and I know something about him and his background and the like, what's striking to me is that, does any of this point to the Lord? And I read the word where it says that you cannot be the friend, how does it say it? You cannot be the friend of the world and the friend of God. You can't be it.
Yeah, you know what's interesting? If I'm right in my knowledge of Mandela, Mandela would not be happy with what's going on right now.
I hear you. And you could very well be right about that. But it's just an interesting thing. I look here because two people can do the same thing. And the one that's motivated by the Spirit of God, the glory, the credit, the direction will all point to him. And to the other, it points to themselves. And when we look at this and the thing where you're talking about there, Davey, about how people walking after the flesh and how, sure, we're supposed to do good and these kinds of things. Yes, of course, we're not talking about let us do evil, that good may come, or any other such nonsense. But the fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God knows what's in the heart of the person who you're ministering to. And so he can guide you to minister precisely to the needs of that individual's heart. And that may be in giving them a loaf of bread. That may be in giving them a place to stay. That may be in giving them a kind word or a different thing, and a word of encouragement, or any of a number of different things. It can also be rebuking them in a situation. But the end is always going to be to point people towards Christ. And so much of what passes for good in the world out here does not do that. And that's a shame. That's a shame. So, and we go on this thing, you know, that water baptism by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And one of the things in that vein, I mean, remember, we'd started off the beginning of this thing over here in 1 Peter with the idea that, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. He was the apostle to the circumcision. And with that, the Jews, unlike the Gentiles that Paul might have been ministering to and the like, they had this rich heritage of the word and of men of God and women of God that had come before, and God gave testimony of, and it was written, and they were written about in the Bible. But unto none of them, when they were done, did he resurrect them and set them at the right hand of God and put everything in subjection unto them. But unto Jesus he did. And this was a very important point for Jews to understand and receive, because it meant that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just a man of God. He was indeed the very Messiah of God that had been promised to them. And what's amazing...
He was God himself.
Yep. Yeah. And what's amazing is even... I apologize, David. I interrupted.
I said that goes back to John chapter 1.
Sure.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know? Jesus is God. There is not three people standing up there on a triune judgment seat calling themselves God. There's one God. People accuse me of being a Jesus-only freak. Well, that's okay. I believe in the Trinity, but I believe in the Trinity rightfully, I believe. And that is that there are three, and those three are the Father, the soul, Christ, the body, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. These three are one. They make up one person we call God. There's not three different gods running around in three different bodies with three different minds and three different souls or spirits in one God. And the scripture is clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And there are a lot out there to try to be, well, that just means one in unity. No, it means one, uno, one.
In Genesis, where it says, after our image we created them, that's how... It was after his image. We are three beings. We have spirit, soul, and body. Is that not correct?
That is correct.
That is correct. And he gives us the molecule of water to show us the principle. All life is based upon the molecule of water. All life is based upon the Godhead of Jesus Christ. I mean, hello. Can't get any simpler.
Amen. So there he is. Shall we pick up and start heading into chapter 4? We haven't been stuck on anything. I guess we might as well. We're only halfway through the evening. So, Charlie, why don't you start reading then from chapter 4, verse 1?
Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God.
Stop. All right. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So he suffered for us. Are we unwilling to suffer for one another? If we are, let's go on. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, why?
That's an interesting statement, isn't it?
Sure.
So in other words, you get hit by a bus, you're no longer a sinner.
Probably pretty ineffectual.
I would imagine you'd suffer in the flesh a little bit if you got hit by a bus, wouldn't you?
I would imagine so.
What's this meaning? Come on, Paul, you know the answer. Get you for laughing.
If you suffered in the flesh. You're in him by faith. You've taken on his sufferings and taken on you are partakers of the same sufferings as him.
Can I jump in on this one?
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's good.
Go ahead. Let me hear some different views on this because I know my answer. I'll just wait and see what other people say.
Reminds me of Jesus in the garden. In verse 1, to me, it's really the key. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And his mind was not my will be done, but your will be done.
Yeah.
And that is, if that is where we are, if we've made that choice, then to me, that's what he's talking about.
Well, then it doesn't matter what your flesh thinks about it, is really what that gets down to. Your flesh can...
and if that's where you are, you have ceased from sin, because to sin is to do, is to walk in unbelief. And to say to the Father, not my will, but your will be done, is to set aside all unbelief and trust him fully.
Can I throw something out, Don? Is it my turn?
I don't know if you can. Let's see. Give it a try, Charlie.
Go ahead, Charlie.
If it doesn't hurt too
bad. Throw it out there.
Yeah, I know. I guess the thing that really hit me about that is that, you know, if we suffer in the flesh, in other words, when I do the things of the flesh, it grieves me. It grieves my soul and my spirit. I know that I'm doing the will of God because I'm not agreeing with my flesh. And I think that's kind of what Ricky was saying in that regard.
Did you say that's what you said? Maybe I missed some there.
You want to try that again, Charlie? I might have missed some.
I thought that was a little dyslexic response.
Okay. I guess where I've always seen this is that if I do something, I suffer. Let me see if I can get this right. If I don't agree with my flesh, I'm suffering in it. In other words,
this flesh doesn't like it.
My flesh doesn't like it, and I'm suffering against it. I'm fighting against it because if I'm not suffering in it, I'm joining myself to it.
That's better than what you said before.
Okay.
I thought that's what you were trying to say before, but I think you said it backwards the first time.
I'm sure I did. We're getting quite an echo.
That's because I got my mic open so I can mess up everybody. The thing is, if I see a beautiful woman at the beach, my flesh wants to lay eyeballs on her. And it doesn't want to stop there. And for me to turn away and to wipe that from my eyes causes my flesh to suffer. But I've ceased from sin because I have not given into that. And if I go one step even further, I don't even go to the beach. Why put myself in that temptation? So So when I read this, if you suffer in the flesh, it's by coming against those things the flesh wants you to do, you're going to suffer for it.
Yeah.
You're going to suffer. But you're that suffering, you cease from sin.
I tried to sound like I was running a classroom, but that's really what I was trying to say, and I probably didn't spit it out terribly well.
Well, that's why what you just do is, David, I was about ready to say something, but I think you could say it better, so I'll let you finish it for me.
That's what I was saying, too.
But, I mean, you know, I think verse 2 in many ways clarifies exactly what Davey was saying, because it says, you know, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. See, and what you're really getting at, that if I'm hearing you correctly, Dave, and this is where I was coming from on it too, is the concept that the lusts of my flesh are contrary to God. They're contrary to God. And when I don't fulfill them, my flesh doesn't like it. It wants to fulfill them. That's what it wants to do. It's like what it's programmed to do.
And therefore your flesh suffers.
Right. So instead of living the rest of my time in the flesh to the lusts of men, I live the rest of my time to the will of God. And in this, that's what Ricky was talking about in the sense of Jesus in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. When you come to the place where you determine that what you want to do is not what the issue is, because what you want to do is what your heavenly Father would have you do, which is where Jesus was. He didn't do anything but that the Father showed him to do. And he didn't speak anything but that which the Father gave him to speak. When you come to that place, where now is the place for sin? Your flesh still is sinful. Your flesh still lusts, but it's no longer ruling you.
Yeah, Paul says in Galatians, I think, you know, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah. And so that's really...
I'm walking and somebody does something harmful to me, instead of killing them, I pray for them.
Yeah. And you see in the scripture people doing just that, whether it be Jesus or whether it be Stephen, as two examples right there. As ones who did just that. All right, why don't you keep reading from there, Charlie?
For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?
All right. Now, I kind of like these verses for a couple of reasons. One is, I think it's kind of interesting to hear it from Peter here. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentiles here is basically those who are unbelievers and alienated from Christ. You know, how do they live? Well, we live just like them. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And I think it's interesting here because you don't really learn anything of Peter's life before he came to know the Lord, but he's including himself here. This is what I did too.
You know, the banquetings usually involved sex.
Yeah.
Orgies.
And, I mean, revelings are out partying, excess of wines, getting drunk, and lusts are, it can be everything from the lust of your mind, going around being Mr. Important and all of these other things, to any of the other different types of lusts you can have. You know, and lasciviousness is another element there of that it's that unbridled kind of pursuit of that which the flesh desires. And abominable idolatries, too. I mean, all these things we put our faith in other than God. And so here it is. Did them all. And there's probably not a one of us here who didn't do it, at least most of them, if not all of them. I know for myself it's all of them, but I can't speak for everybody out there. you know, I think it's an interesting thing. He's saying, look, I mean, this is how we've been. Not like we've been some great people and perfect and all these other things. We did these things, but the fact that we now no longer do them, which is verse 4, they think something strange is going on. What's wrong with you? Why don't you do these things? And so what's their response? They don't understand what it was. I mean, they don't understand what's changing. So they speak evil of us. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than me. Do they think this? Oh, they got Jesus or, you know, whatever the people do, they speak evil of you. Why? For the most part, because that way they can continue to be justified in doing what they are doing. Otherwise, they got to acknowledge, wait a second, maybe there's something to what's happened here with this guy, in which case then they got to think about it and maybe change too. So, you know. So,
I think it's clear that he is talking about Jews here, as Scott was saying to me while you were talking, but the Jewish rabbi, and we brought it up before, that we used to have on our network up in Vermont. I used to get such a kick out of him, and I used to have a good time talking with him, but he was one of these real radical dudes. And when it said you couldn't do anything on a Sabbath, I mean, they weren't even allowed to light, turn on a light.
Sure.
Or turn off a light. So they hired Gentiles to come and live with them during the Sabbath so they could turn the lights on and off.
Yeah, wouldn't want to suffer anything for it.
But for somehow or another, this made them righteous. But it was all right to cause someone else to sin because they were already heathen. They weren't going to be saved anyway. So, I mean, and I've met Christians that weren't too far from that tree, I'll tell you.
Sure. Well, you think of it. I mean, that's one of the reasons why things back in the Middle Ages, for example, got to be problematic is because the Catholic Church preached that they couldn't charge usury. So what they did is they let the Jews run the financial things because they all wanted to borrow money and do these other things. And then when the Jews got too much money, then they'd come and kill them because they were too rich and everything for doing just what they had given to them to do. So,
and take all their money.
I mean, that's pretty much how all the Crusades began, with an event where they would do that to the Jews and then go run off, try and kill some Muslims. So it's the way in which it is. So, oh well, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And, you know, all of us ultimately are going to be accountable to the Lord. We're going to have to give account to him. And that's something we've just seen in this whole thing of Jesus even preaching in the prisons down there in hell. And it's something those of us who've been quickened by him versus those who are yet alienated from him. All in the end, we're all going to have to give account to him. And we recognize that our perspective to those who come against us in these things changes a bit because it's not about us. They're going to ultimately have to give account to him too. And our job down here is to do our part in ministering unto them and being an example unto them that hopefully when they do have to give account, he's going to be pleased with them. You know, it's kind of like hoping that when you're learning how to be a baseball player and everything, that you teach somebody so that they'll be, they might be better than you someday. You know, instead of trying to keep things back from them so you can be, so that you can stay ahead of them, so to speak. You know, it's a very different perspective for us folks. Go ahead, Charlie, I guess, and we'll.
For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Yeah. All right. Well, we'll stop there for the moment. So for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. It's interesting there the way that ends with that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That live according to God in the spirit refers to people here who are going to be saved. And, you know, in the whole context of what we've been talking about here, I don't know, I have the perfect handle on this. I was actually wondering about this one earlier today. But it seems to me there's a couple of different things. First of all, if we refer back to when we talked about Jesus going into hell, when he went to hell, he preached the gospel. Okay, to those that had not believed on him, it was bad news because it just confirmed that they had not accepted that promise. But to those who had died in the hope of salvation through the sacrifice God was going to send, it not only was great news, it was their get out of jail day. And they went to go to be with the Lord in heaven. Go ahead, Davey. I hear it starting to pick up. Are you going to say something?
Yeah, you know what this is leading me to see.
Sure.
Is that it's an example. He's talking about the great white throne judgment.
Mm-hmm.
When those that are in hell are brought forth and judged next to those that are in heaven saved. And verse 7 brings up the thing that I know it hadn't been read, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I mean, this is going to happen soon. We're all going to stand, the dead and the living, before God and be judged according to our works. And we're going to be, if we are those that live in God, live according to God in the Spirit, we will be examples that are used to judge against those that are dead, that are in hell.
And we're not only going to be used as examples in the sense of people who people might have heard about, but you may be an example in that day of judgment to your neighbor.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Your neighbor who rejected. But your good conversation, which we were talking about earlier, was right there as a witness to them, a living testimony right beside them for all that time, and they'll know it.
And they won't have an excuse.
Amen.
That's what this is referring to here.
And in verse 7, David, which we didn't read, but you mentioned, so I'll just read it. You know, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Is that also, in this instance, given that it was Peter writing to the Jews, the recognition and speaking of the end of the age of the Jews?
Not only the end of the age of the Jews, but also the coming of the Lord as that Paul spoke of in 2
sure.
Thessalonians.
Sure. And this, be ye therefore sober. I mean, when you realize this, it sobers you up. You know, it's an amazing thing how a good dose of fear can clear a mind that was very under the influence, let's just say, that was very cloudy. It's amazing how you can clear right up and be sober. And watch unto prayer, you know, when you're in that, watching unto prayer, it goes back to some of the things we were talking about earlier about, you know, having that clear conscience before God and the like. I mean, when you pray, prayer is a beautiful opportunity the Lord gives us, but it's also somewhat of a scary thing. You're going to God Almighty, and as Paul talked about, he said he didn't judge himself, but rather the Lord was his judge. When you go up to the Lord regularly, you know, about your very conduct, that is a scary thing because, you know, you might be found wanting.
One of the things that bothers me is when I pray is that, Lord, be patient with me and do not get bored.
I know you pray that, but be patient with Steve and don't be bored, because I bore you.
Yeah, you again. I'm getting tired of hearing from you. Turn the page. Get another chapter. Let's go.
Oh, man. But, I mean, it just goes back to the seriousness of the things that are before us and the soberness that it requires of us. And in that place, this, as much as it can be a terrifying thing and it can be a scary thing and all of that stuff to go to the Lord, I can also tell you, and I have this experience personally as well, is it's extraordinarily rewarding. And the Lord, when he is pleased with that which you've done, there's nothing that beats it. Nothing that beats it. And but you're not going to get to that unless you go to find, if you want to find out to begin with.
So, hey man, you know, this is a good place to stop.
All right.
Well, no, it's not.
But we can do 7, 8, 9. Okay. There you go.
We can start with 7, 8, 9 again next week.
All right. That's fine with me. I mean, it's not 7 is a good segue into what follows after.
Yeah.
And we can leave it at that.
I like the word segue. Every time you use that word, it reminds me of those little stand-up things you ride around, the cops ride around on and get tickets out with. They're called segways.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I always say.
People when you think you're talking about one of those.
I guess it's one of those things from having run the when we had the Eagle Radio Network for all those years, and we used to have segues between many different things that were going down in the background that those on the air were not necessarily aware of. So we had segues. They were useful.
Especially when the good thing is, especially when we kept changing everything around on Scott every week.
Yes, well, those were, that was good where we didn't have a mic where we could be heard laughing in the background. We happened to have been in the kitchen far from him and just enjoying it.
Yes.
So, praise God. All right, guys. Anybody got anything else to add before we call it a night?
Not over here, Steve.
What about you? Scott?
It kind of worked out that way in Texas when we were doing the audio room. It's like that every day.
What are you saying, Paul?
I kind of felt for Scott.
Just dialing it in.
We were talking about Scott Stevens.
Yes.
So was I.
Oh, okay.
You're the only one that felt for Scott back then. But that's all right. The rest of us felt for Gail. Right? Praise God. All right, guys. Well, hey, good night. God bless you, and we'll talk to you next week.
Amen. God bless you, everybody.
May God bless.